You're listening to a message from Victory Dumaguete. Jesus is the fulfillment of the law. Discover more about this truth in week 3 of our series, Redefined.
Alright, good afternoon, 3 p.m. service. Pag-greet naman sa mga katupad na to. Alright, for those of you who are here for the first time, let me just introduce myself. My name is Tom and I'm one of the campus missionaries here. And today we'll be going through the third installment of our series called Redefined. This is going to be a series that's all about looking into the Sermon of the Mount, Jesus' most famous preaching. This is an epic 16-week series. So this series is going to run until October pa. So tell your seatmate, see you in October. Now, just a quick recap of what we've tackled in the past couple of weeks. On the first week, we talked about the Beatitudes, wherein Jesus was explaining to his disciples and to the crowd listening to him about the qualities of the people of the kingdom of God. Now, if you are a follower, a believer of Jesus, you have to have these qualities if you want to be a part of God's kingdom. Secondly, we talked about the salt and light. And that is, after Jesus described the qualities, he told them as believers, as his followers, they're not just to secretly follow him, not just an ordinary group of people. And that is, we as Christians, as believers, we are the salt and light to the world. That is, we are called to go out there, preach the gospel, be of influence to the world, okay? Be the salt and light to them. We talked about the effect of salt and light whenever it's applied in whatever material. So week 2 was us being influencers. Today naman, for the third week of our installment, we're going to be talking about Jesus and the law. We're going to talk about the law, rules, instructions, all that, and Jesus' relationship to the law, the very law. And for that, if you have your Bibles with you, kindly turn them to Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 to 20. We're reading up just a few verses. I'm going to be highlighting more of these verses. It says there, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Verse 18, for truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven." And lastly, verse 20, "For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." We just read the third part of the Sermon of the Law. And you know, Jesus, from highlighting about his people, his disciples, telling them that this is the qualities you need to have. This is how you ought to live your life. You need to be of influence. This is the gospel to people. Now, he puts the focus on himself. He tells them, he opens it up with verse 17. "I have not come to abolish the law. I have come to fulfill it." Later, he tells us of the ramifications of all those things. Now, for us to grasp this whole passage, we're going to be looking at 3 simple things today. We're going to look at the purpose of the law, right, the people of the law, and the perfecter of the law. We're going to learn what does it mean when Jesus said he fulfilled the law. What's the implication, Anna, and what does it mean for us today? So firstly, let's talk about the purpose of the law. What is this law that Jesus was talking about? Is this just 1 law, 2 laws, 3 laws, the 10 commandments? What is Jesus proclaiming here? Now, we all know, and all of us are familiar about laws. We all know about mga signs, no smoking, no parking, no littering. We all know or are familiar of laws. They're very important. In fact, when I was researching or preparing for this, I came across an interesting thing that apart from the serious normal laws, there's actually a bunch of interesting laws internationally. For example, there's this law in the UK na it's illegal to hold a salmon under suspicious circumstances. So sa UK, dili ka pwede makabot og salmon under suspicious circumstances. I don't know what it means na kung suspicious ang circumstances. Another one in this strange law says here, having your chickens cross the road in Georgia. It says here, if you own a chicken in a certain part in Georgia, it's illegal to let them cross the road. Because if they cross the road, you'll be given a fine, a penalty. You'll be punished for it. So, bantay-bantay yung mga manok ninyo. Another thing naman here, says here, in Denmark, as officially child naming guidelines, it says here, it's illegal to name your kids weird names. Medyo na strange laws out there. And the last one in Mexico says here that bikers may not lift their feet from pedals as it might result in loss of control. So in other words, in Mexico, kung magbike mo, dili pwede tang tangon yung tiil sa pedal. So when you're riding a bike, it has to be firmly be on the pedal at all times, okay? Unless you want to experience the full wrath of the law. Just a bunch of funny, weird, uncommon laws. But the kind of law that Jesus was talking about was not those kinds of laws. They were not the silly kind. They were not the strange kind. But the kind of law that Jesus was talking here was a very important kind of law. And it was not just one law, two laws, and three laws. It was a collection of laws. The laws that Moses got when God was directing or leading the people of Israel out of Egypt towards their promised land. Remember the Ten Commandments? When Moses got the Ten Commandments, that's just part of the law. There are about 600 plus laws collectively in the whole quote-unquote the law that was given to Moses for the people of Israel by God. So the Ten Commandments are just part of that. And all those laws, they fall into several categories. Some of them, they reveal the holiness of God and the sinfulness of man. Some of them are laws designed to set apart the nation of Israel, meaning God gave them the specific laws so that they would be different. They would set apart from the other nations out there. There were also laws about sacrificial offerings, laws, regulations that they needed to follow for them to properly worship God. God ordained those laws. And there were social and moral laws. Laws for day-to-day living, what was right from wrong. They had those laws. And there are a bunch of other kinds of laws as well. So these were a collection of laws God gave the nation of Israel. And on these laws, the whole nation is built upon. It's like their constitution. Kung sa Pilipinas pa lang, natay own Philippine constitution nato. That we base the rest of our laws and how we live our lives as Filipinos. The same way, the Israelites, they had that law. The law was very important for them. It was sacred. It was important. To go against it had severe consequences. In fact, the law must be followed as strictly and perfectly. That is it made perfectly. Do you have seatmates here? Murag perfect ba? Murara. Mukhang perfect. The law must be strictly followed as strictly as perfectly. And for that, the Israelite people, they had this group of people who were known to be the teachers, the experts, and enforcers of the law. In the last verse of our passage, Jesus actually mentioned these people. And for us to better grasp what Jesus' point on the whole him fulfilling the law, we need to look into these people as well. So the next point that we're going to look at are the people of the law. The people of the law. Key people. In verse 20 of Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said, "For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." He says na unless your righteousness, how good you are, imong pagkabuotan nimo, how upright you are, your right standing before God, unless it exceeds, surpasses the certain group of people called the Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of God. You will not be with God when you physically die. You will not be able to do so. Now, let's look at this verse clearly. Who are the scribes and Pharisees? Who are these people? I'm just going to emphasize one group of people here. Usually, when you read your Bible, you came across religious groups like Sadducees, scribes, and Pharisees. And sometimes they're lumped together, but they're quite distinct and different. Now, I'm going to emphasize just one group of people here, and that is the Pharisees. They're the esteemed, revered group of people known to be the teachers, experts, and enforcers of the law. I mean to say, if you were an Israelite at their time, ginahanga nimo sila. They're like the best when it comes to the law, when it comes to following the law, knowing about the law. They know about it. It's kind of like lawyers right now. They were those kinds of people. And the Israelite people, they looked up to them. To them, the Pharisees were like as close to perfect as you could. Meaning, magunaw na ka, kinsang pinaka-religious, kasi pinaka-quote-unquote, just known nga people out there, it was these guys. And these guys believed themselves to be so as well. So if you were an Israelite at this time, listening to Jesus, you were following Jesus, you know about the culture, you have these people in high regard and all that, and Jesus tells you, you know what, unless your righteousness exceeds that of Pharisees, you won't enter the kingdom of heaven. If you were an Israelite, that would be like, ah, Jesus, how can I be as righteous, surpass the righteousness of the scribes? Maybe initially you would be shocked like that because these people were held in high regard. They were, quote unquote, the closest to God. So an ordinary believer, a follower of God, an Israelite, when he hears that, he would probably like, how can I do that? That's kind of like if someone were to tell you, unless you play better than Steph Curry and LeBron, you will not enter NBA or something. Or whatever. Think of the people, the best of the best in their fields. The Pharisees were the best in their specific field, the law, or anything that has to do with God. So if you were to hear that, you would scratch your head and think, how can I be more righteous than them? Which begs the question, why did Jesus, of all people, reference them? I mean, he could have said, unless you're more righteous than the average person, unless you're more righteous than the tax collectors, the outcasts, okay, who are, quote-unquote, not known to be righteous or good people. Diba? Pwede naman tayo na. So, kung normal tao ka, okay, kaya na ako ma-overcome ni Jesus. Why the Pharisees? Why did he use them as something like a benchmark or an example or a point of comparison? Now, if you read your Bibles, you'd come to see several times in the scriptures, in any of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you'd come to read that Jesus often had moments of tension and conflict with these people, with the Pharisees. In fact, there's this one chapter na Jesus rebuked the Pharisees in one whole chapter. So if you're wondering, ano man inana, why the tension between Jesus and the Pharisees? I thought the Pharisees were the keepers of God's law, experts sila. And Jesus being God, why this lang magkasinabot? And for that, we're gonna have to look at closely at this group, the Pharisees. Kaya nga, I put this as a second point. The Pharisees, where did they got it wrong? Even though they were quote-unquote the experts. Firstly, they got wrong because of addition to scripture. Add-ons, dungag. Yes, they were the keepers of the law. But the thing with the Pharisees, that they did something. They elevated or they added certain traditions and other laws or instructions and made it equal to the word of God, to God's law. So it's kind of like this. Let's say this is the word of God. All that God gave to the nation of Israel through Moses is our my 600 plus laws. Follow these laws. The Pharisees, what they did was that they elevated, they added into the law certain other traditions, instructions, and made it equal to God's word. And the thing with that, the thing with doing that is that in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 2, it gives us a glimpse that that is strictly forbidden. It says here, you shall not, emphasize not, add to the word that I command you, nor take from it. You cannot add. The same way, you cannot subtract. You can't just pick and choose wherever you want in the word of God. You have to take everything of it or take from it that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you. God has explicitly said that you cannot add to it. And yet, this is what the Pharisees did. And here lies the first reason of the tension. A lot of times, Jesus was accused of breaking the law. That's why an opening statement of Jesus ending a passage, he said, I did not come to abolish the law. He said that because there were a lot of accusations being thrown at him, mainly by the Pharisees. It was spread throughout probably the region, wherever he went. So we needed to clarify his intentions, his relationship towards the law. He said, I have not come to break it. I have no intention of abolishing, destroying, or nullifying it. In fact, I have come to satisfy or fulfill the law. All those accusations the Pharisees had towards Jesus were unfounded because Jesus didn't break the law. He is God himself in human flesh. 100% man, 100% God. So if he is God, he cannot break his own laws. Because he is God, he cannot deny himself. What Jesus did not follow, rather, were the man-made additions to the word of God, which were not equal to the word of God. All those things he accused the Pharisees were the ones that Jesus did not follow because they were not originally part of the word of God. Gi-address siya sa Pharisees. So all those conflict between healing the Sabbaths, forgiveness of sins, all those things that he is doing that the Pharisees didn't like, Jesus did those because they were not part of the original word or the law of God. So he was not like a rebellious lawbreaker. Jesus was not that. He did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. And there lies the first mistake of the Pharisees, adding into scripture certain traditions, which they elevated equal to scripture. The second thing the Pharisees made a mistake of was external religiosity or external religion. The Pharisees, they were strict about following the law. Okay? Parang you do this, do that, and all that. But the thing with them was that if you sum up their mistake in this part, it was that they thought about God, they thought about following God, but they did not love God. They thought about God, they thought about the law, the people, but these people did not love God. For more of God, you can read it in Matthew chapter 23, verses 1 to 36. This is a whole chapter about Jesus rebuking the Pharisees for all their hypocrisy. Meaning, he saw the Pharisees, man, you present yourselves as righteous, as holy, as men of God, as followers of God, but deep down inside, you don't love God. That was the whole point of why Jesus, if you sum it up, but Jesus was trying to rebuke the Pharisees. That on the outside, on the outward, you look like you're following God. But deep down inside, you do not love God. You love to make people think you do, but you don't love God. That was the whole thing about this chapter. And you can read that. The title is The Woes of the Pharisees. There's like 7 or 8 woes that Jesus corrected the Pharisees. That was the Pharisees. They added things to scripture And they were so focused on external religiosity, external religion, following God externally. They obeyed Him externally, but internally, they had no love for God. They had no intimacy with God. And because of their situation, because of their status as being regarded as men of God, as experts of the law, and because of what they did, of trying to follow the law to the letter, the Pharisees were a group of people who were confident in their righteousness. In their eyes, they were in right standing with God because of their own good works. Their basis for their righteousness was them trying to follow the law. In other words, they were, quote-unquote, self-righteous. Their basis of their righteousness was their own selves. They believed that strict obedience to the law made them righteous, made them have that right standing before God. There's a key problem here with that thought, with that philosophy or the train of logic, which leads us to our third point, the perfecter of the law. We can learn more about it in this point. Going back to verse 17, Jesus said, "I have come to fulfill the law." Now the big question is, why did He have to do so? Weren't there already a group of people trying to follow it to the letter, ang Pharisees? Why did Jesus have to come into the picture, be born here in this world, and do it for us? Why did He have to do it, fulfill the law for us? Why such a big deal? And what does it have to do with you and with me? And how does it affect our lives? There's two main reasons why Jesus did that and why we should be thankful because He did that for us. The first reason is that no one could follow the law perfectly. No one could do it, not even the Pharisees. The key word there is perfectly. Perfection. Meaning you have to follow the law to the letter, to the dot, without breaking it for a single day. Following it so perfectly. Romans 3:23 gives us a glimpse of that none of us are able to do so. Even the kindest, most generous, pinakabutang person you can think of in the world, that person will still fall short. It says here, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." All people have fallen short. All people have missed the mark. Whether you're a student right now, a young professional, you're married, whatever walks of life you come from, whether you're a Filipino, one of our foreign friends, whatever your background is, all people have fallen short of the grace of the glory of God. All people have fallen short in trying to live up to the expectations or the standard of God. And that is because of our sinful nature. We cannot do so because by default, our inclination is not to follow God, is to follow what we want. Our inclination is our sinful nature, what we want. We don't want to just obey God. Our default is to satisfy ourselves, our sinful nature. Case in point about how internal it is for us, how much ingrained it is in every person to sin. Case in point, mga bata, example, babies pa lang, cute, cuddly babies. Diba ka ba, diba ka mga bata, even if you don't teach them anything wrong, they will learn to do something wrong. Even if you don't tell them to lie, they will still learn how to lie. And if babies, whatever is bawal, they would still do it. I remember when me and my wife, we were babysitting one of the daughters at church, and every time, butang na mo siya sa floor, mag-crawl siya. No matter the direction, i-face na mo ang nahuhung niya. She would go straight to the socket. And mga parents, diba, or babysitters, you guys know this, right? Ang mga bata, pag inunay mo, ay, ikapa na. Ikapon siya nila. They would do so. Why? Because it's ingrained. The sinful nature is so much ingrained in all of us. Even young kids, from young kids to older people, all of us, we all fall short. Another example, a key example, if you go to Manila, you probably see these signs, this big sign. Diba? Bawal tumawid dito, a simple instruction, and yet people still disregard the sign. And because people disregarded the traffic enforcers, they actually leveled up their signage. They changed it to this next sign. Walang tawiran, nakamamatay. So it's not just bawal, don't cross. There's a possibility you might die. Nakamamatay. But because it's only a possibility and because people, again, have that in them to break the law, they disregard this. And so the traffic enforcers have to level up their signage into this final form right here. Bawal tumawid, may namatay na dito. Okay, parang, did you come to? Guess what? Someone already died ahead of you. So warning na, it's not a possibility. It can happen. So why did it change in signs? Why did it keep on changing? Because people break the law. People disobey. People sin. It's all inherent in us. All of us have fallen short of the glory of God. All of us have fallen short. So the big question now is, so what's the point of the whole law? If God knew that none of us could fulfill the law, if God knew that because of our sinful nature, we wouldn't be able to follow it perfectly, why did He give the law in the first place? Why did he give it, those 600 plus laws, to his people if he knew that they wouldn't be able to follow it perfectly? What was the whole point of the law? The whole purpose of the law is basically to show us that we are sinners and in need of a Savior. The standard of the law is so high, so impossible to achieve. All those hundreds of laws is so impossible to achieve because it is impossible to achieve perfectly. That's the whole point. God wanted to make it known to people, man, you cannot meet my standard. The whole point of the law is to show people how sinful people are, how deprived they are. Now, it doesn't matter how right you think you are. It doesn't matter how many good deeds you think you've done, how righteous you think you are compared to your seatmate, compared to him. Ay, mas butan man ko. It doesn't matter if you feel like, man, Tom, every day I read my Bible 50 chapters a day. Every Sunday, gatan ko services. Tanang services, ginahurot na ako, 10, 3, 5, 7. Ginago through na ako na. And when I feed the poor, dili lang 5 or exchange o ginahatag. 1,000 ang ginahatag na ako every time. It doesn't matter how many good deeds you've done. The law tells us, reflects and shows us that we are sinners. That no matter how good we think we are, we're really worse. The law tells us we're sinners and we are in need of a Savior. It's so impossible and you can't achieve the standard, so you always fall short of God because that is the point. It is to tell us, all of us, that we are so sinful, we are so depraved, we are so, quote-unquote, naturally evil, that we need help. There's nothing we can do on our own selves. So we need help. We need a Savior. It's kind of like looking at a mirror. When you look at the law, it's like a mirror reflecting back at you. Diba? When you look at the mirror, it tells you, asay mo wrinkles, asay mo muta, unsay hugaw, asay kailangan i-fix ni mo, retouch ni mo. That's what a mirror does. It tells you what you need to fix. The same way with the law, it tells you, reflects you, who you really are. It gives a reflection of who we are. When we are sinners on our own. That is what the law does. And because we're sinners, that's why Jesus needed to fulfill the law for us because of the second reason. We need a Savior. Jesus needed to fulfill the law because of the second reason as well. And that is the consequence. There are consequences whenever you break the law. Whenever you go against the law, not follow it, not follow instructions. There are always consequences. The same way now, even ever, for those of you who have motorcycles and cars, you've probably seen this. It says there, the speed thrills but kills. There's a speed limit. You go beyond that, there's a possibility you will experience the repercussions. Either nakay penalty or something, or you die through an accident. You park in a no parking area, but you get a ticket. If you break rules at home, for those of you who are students or in your campus, in your school, there's a penalty for that. You get reprimanded for that. If you break some rules in the workplace, still, there are consequences. Every time you break a rule or a law, there are consequences. I remember there was one time, me and my wife, we went to an anniversary trip in Taiwan. While we were there, we were in the MRT station. We were waiting for the train to arrive. And while we were waiting, nagutom kasi ko. So, nagkaming french fries. Slight snack lang good, kipapawa lang gutom. The next thing I know, ninipipip, nag-whistle. Lingin ako, ang enforcer or security guard sa MRT station. He walked up to me, isukin siya, lingin siya na ako. Of course, not in Bisaya, the Taiwanese man. And he pointed me to a sign, and the sign says, no eating. And the penalty, the fine was 7,000 Taiwanese dollars. That's like 10,000 pesos. And I was like, gitulong na ako dahil ng french fries na ako. A good thing he left me off with a warning, don't do it again. He knew I was a tourist. I was like, after that one, I'm just going to go on sa MRT station. I'm just saying that because there are penalties, consequences, whenever you don't follow instructions. Now, what are the consequences for us? We know the magnitude when we break earthly laws, physical laws right here. They can be severe. But what does it mean if you don't follow the law of God? If you don't follow God's law, what's the consequence? What's the effect? Verse 20 of Matthew chapter 5. And the last part explains to us what happens. It says here in verse 20, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees, meaning unless you are righteous, the right way, perfect, unless you are perfectly righteous, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. The consequence of not being righteous, following God's law perfectly, is not being able to be with God when we die. In other words, but sometimes maybe some of us here, we've wrestled the fact, Lord, is this good enough? Lord, have I become righteous enough? Lord, punta ba ako langit ani Lord? Kung buta na ba ko enough, Lord? Without a Savior, without someone fulfilling the law for us, we would all experience that kind of consequence. And that is to not be with God, to not enter the kingdom of heaven. Romans 6:23 appropriately says, for the wages of sin is death. Because of our sins,
Our result, our consequence is death, the spiritual death. To be separated from God, to not be in the kingdom of heaven. In other words, no matter how much good works you do, you will not earn and get your ticket to heaven. You cannot say to God, Lord, I did this, I did that, Lord, I should be there. Compared to them, Lord God, I should be there. None of us can say that because it says, unless your righteousness is perfect, exceeds that of Pharisees, we cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. So all of us here today, without a Savior, without someone fulfilling the law for us, we would all experience the consequence of not being able to live up to the standards of the law. And that is why, church, the good news is Jesus did it for us. The good news is Jesus fulfilled, satisfied, not just some parts of the law, not just a portion of it, not just the last sections and all that. He satisfied all the law. When he came into this world, what does it mean when we say Jesus fulfilled the law? It means he lived the perfect life we couldn't live. Followed every iota, every part of the law to the letter, perfectly, the right way. Not like the Pharisees. But he followed the law perfectly for us. He died that death, which was a consequence of our sins, as punishment for not failing the law. And he resurrected to assure us of a new life. In other words, his life, death, resurrection, all of that was to satisfy the law. To fulfill the law, the requirements of the law. And because of that, in him and through him, Romans 10:4 tells us, for Christ is the end of the law, for righteousness to everyone who believes. In other words, church, the good news is, when we believe in Jesus Christ, when we put our faith in him, and not on our own merits, and not on our own achievements of good works, we are made righteous before God. In other words, we get our right standing, our righteousness from Jesus. It is he who makes us righteous when we put our trust in him and stop trusting in our good works. Key word there, key phrase there, is when we stop trusting in our own good works and start trusting in what Jesus did. When we do so, we get the righteousness that comes from God. Even if we ourselves were not able to perfectly follow it, it doesn't matter because Jesus did it for us. In other words, all the benefits, the spiritual blessings of following the law, all of that, the rewards of that, because Jesus did it for us, he gave it to us as well. We get to experience that because Jesus followed the law for us. We reap the benefits of following the law because of Jesus. When he lived the perfect life and died on the cross, he did it for us. That is why, church, when we were worshiping a while ago, we were crying out that song, it is finished. The victory is won. It is finished. Jesus fulfilled the law for us. And when God looks at you and me, he no longer looks at you and says, you know what, kaya si Kiko muna yung ibot niya itong high school siya. Kani si David muna yung ibot niya itong grade school siya. Tanda pa yapo na ako. When God looks at you and me, he simply looks at us as righteous, blameless, holy. Not because of our efforts, but because of what Jesus did for us. His sacrifice on the cross. His life that he lived for us. Since Jesus is the perfecter of the law, accepting him is the only way for us to live out the law and be saved from the consequences of breaking it. He's the only one who perfected the law. Accepting him is the only way to escape the consequences of breaking it and to embrace and experience the benefits of fulfilling the law. It is through Christ. The big question is, what now? What now for us? What's left for us? Okay, Jesus fulfilled the law. Does it mean we get a get-out-of-jail-free card whenever we break the law? I can just keep on sinning, I covered with the one Jesus. What's left for us now? What's left for us now? For us believers, what did Jesus ask us to do? In verse 19, we get to hear two different things that Jesus talked about. He says, therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But, emphasize here, whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Yes, Jesus fulfilled the law for us, but we shouldn't stop following the spirit of the law. I'm not saying we follow every bit of the letter of the law. We don't come here on a Sunday and offer sacrifices to God in animals. The Israelites, they did that. They offered goats, sheep, cattle, all kinds of things. We don't do that now, of course. Jesus, the last sacrifice needed for that. We don't follow every bit and letter of the law. But the entirety, the spirit of the law, it still applies today. And we can find it in Matthew chapter 22, verse 37 to 40. It says there, and he said to him, someone was asking Jesus a question about what is the great commandment. He said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Verse 38, and this is the great and first commandment. It goes on to say, and a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. We may not have to follow every bit of the 600 plus laws to the letter because they're not all relevant today. And it was Jesus fulfilled it for us. But we are called to live our lives to follow Jesus and to follow the spirit of the law. And it falls in two simple things. Love God and love others. The entirety of that law is summarized in those two sentences, two statements. Love God and love others. In other words, for all of us here today, church, God calls us to love God, to love Him first above all else, and next, to love other people. In the next coming weeks, as we continue with the Redefined series, in the next couple of weeks, we will learn what it means to love God and love others. We will learn all the more, have a better understanding what it means to be able to love God, love others in different contexts, in different circumstances. And that's why Jesus said this part, I have come to fulfill the law. You're longer under the law, but now under grace. We are called to love God and to love others.